have your Bible, Genesis chapter number 18. I got a great couple of passages tonight that I think will be a challenge for everyone. Genesis chapter number 18. You'll notice, if you would, in chapter 18, two angels have showed up. One of them happens to be the Lord. It's a theophany. It's a presence, or it's a showing of the Lord, a manifestation of the Lord in human form. And you'll notice in verse number 17, "And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham this thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him." And the way that was happening is Jesus Christ would be a descendant of Abraham. So it said all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed in Christ. Now you'll notice in verse 20, "And the Lord said, because of the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great." Not their cry for mercy, but their cry of arrogance. Their cry for more sin. Because their sin is very grievous. "I will go down now and see what they have done altogether according to the cry of it, what I've heard." There have been people been crying out, "Lord, you've got to do something. These cities are wicked." So there were prayers going up to the Lord that he heard. And you'll notice in verse 22, "And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord." So you've got two angels and the Lord. In verse 23, "And Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked?" Now, Abraham's nephew, Lot, lives in the city of Sodom. And he knew that, and he had a burden for him. And apparently, some way in this conversation, the angels of the Lord said, "I'm going to destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah because of their sin." Otherwise, he would have never have known of verse 23 and 24 to go to the Lord and say, "Are you going to destroy the righteous?" He knew that Lot was saved, but he also knew that he was a weak Christian. Now, when you notice, the Bible says in 1 Peter that Lot was a righteous man and he was vexed with the wickedness around him, but he didn't do anything about it. In other words, it bothered him on the inside, but he didn't do anything to make a difference. And you're going to see he actually was in the leadership of the city and still didn't do anything. And he let his children marry wicked men of the city. Still didn't do anything. Didn't teach his children that that was wrong. Now notice, if you would, so verse 23, Abram goes up to the Lord and said, "Lord, would you destroy the righteous with the wicked?" Now I do believe that Abraham thought that Lot had at least won a few people to Christ and all of his family. And so he began to count and he came up with the idea that, well, he must have won just off the top of his head at least 50 people out of this city, these two cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. So notice verse 24. "Peradventure, Lord, if there be 50 righteous within the city, wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? Lord, would you spare a city for 50 righteous people?" In verse 25, "That be far from thee to do after this manner and to slay the righteous with the wicked." So Abraham is really reasoning with the Lord, pleading with the Lord to spare the cities because of these righteous people in it. Now, we can learn a lot of things about this passage. Number one, God does value the righteous. And he does love the righteous. And he's willing to be good to people around us if we are righteous. But the word righteous includes Christians that are very weak, that are nominal Christians, that have grown a little bit, and it includes pretty good Christians. Well, you'll notice, if you would, verse number 25, the last phrase, he actually challenges the Lord with a question. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? It is right to be good to the righteous, to be a blessing to them. Verse 26, and the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. Now, God knew there weren't 50 righteous there, but he answered his prayer. Have you ever prayed for something you wished you hadn't have gotten? Well, we all probably have done that. Well, God was going to answer a prayer that he knew Abraham was asking for, but it was still not going to work because there weren't 50 righteous there. But God said, okay, if there's 50 righteous there, I'll destroy the place. Well, Abraham, I would imagine, said, well, the Lord was pretty quick to answer that. Maybe there's not 50 there righteous. So he looks at the Lord in verse number 28. Peradventure there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Now you're going to learn a little bit about the patience of the Lord with us. Abraham asked him 6 times, Lord, is there 50 righteous? Okay. Lord, if there are 50 minus 5, if there's 45 righteous, Lord says, okay. Oh, wait a minute, Lord. If there's 40 righteous, okay, if there's 40 righteous. Okay, if there's 30 righteous, notice as he goes down, verse 30, excuse me, he says, and he said unto him, oh, let not the Lord be angry. You would expect somebody to get angry if you've asked him the same question 3 times. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there, verse 30. Verse 31. And he said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Maybe I've taken upon myself too much, Lord, to ask you. Peradventure, there shall be 20 found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. So in this passage, you can see that God says, I do value the righteous, even if they're weak. And I do love my children that pray, talk to me. And he is patient with us. Lord, could you answer this prayer? Yes, I'll answer that prayer. Lord, could you pay this bill? Yes, I can pay that. Lord, could you pay another bill for me? Yes, I can. Lord, could you do this? Yes. Well, Lord, I've already asked you a lot of things. How many have ever felt like you've asked the Lord for a lot of things in a week? Let me see your hand. Okay? This is the point that you and I can learn a lesson. The Lord's very patient with his children. Okay? 50? Okay. 40? 5? Okay. 40? Okay. 30? Okay. 20? Okay. 10? Notice what he says. Verse 32. And he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry. He knew under normal circumstances anybody would be angry if you got to ask the same question, almost the same question 5 times in a row. Peradventure, 10 should be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way. And as soon as he had left communing with Abraham, Abraham returned into his place. It's like Abraham felt peace in his heart. God's not going to destroy the city because I know if I count Lot, his wife, his daughters, his sons-in-laws, there's 10 people. What he didn't know is he let his daughters marry people that were unsaved, and he probably had some sons that married some unsaved wives. And when I say unsaved, people that do not know Christ as Savior. Maybe they claim to, maybe they act spiritual, but they're not truly born again. And so you'll notice here that I'm sure Abraham counted them off. There's at least 10. I know that. So I'm good. Lot's going to be okay. You'll notice in verse number 1 of chapter 19. And there came 2 angels to Sodom at even. The same 2 angels that came to Abraham had gone over to Sodom. And notice this phrase, and Lot sat in the gate. Now that's where the political leader sat. So Lot was on, you might say, the city council of Sodom. Terrible circumstance. If you have your outline, notice if you would, in Roman numeral 1, God saw the spiritual wickedness of those 2 cities. And God sees the spiritual wickedness that all of us commit. The Bible says the eyes of the Lord run to and fro, beholding the good and the evil in all the earth in Proverbs 15, 20. So God always is looking, but he's looking for the good. But when he sees the bad, he sees that too. So tonight, the Lord is watching every one of us in this room. The Bible says in Psalm 139, he sees us stand up and he sees us sit down. He sees our thoughts before we think them. He stands in front of us and behind us. And both sides of us, he loves us. He is infatuated with you. And so when you and I begin to think about this, you begin to realize that God loves us more than the world. And so you're going to notice in this passage, if you would, in the outline, Roman numeral 1a. Now we're going to get into something that I don't want everybody to understand. This is the Lord speaking himself. The cities were filled with homosexualism and it was a commonplace. Now, notice, one, God saw the older men were teaching the younger men to be homosexuals. Two, he especially hates this sin. Now, I know that our world accepts this sin and even protects it. And what I want you to understand is we're to love people. Everybody, gay or not gay, we're to love people if they're immoral in having an affair, in lustfulness, in immorality, in pornography. We're to love people, but we're not to love their sin. And that sometimes is a hard separation. I want you to notice, if you would, take your Bible and turn to Leviticus 18. I want you to see this, Leviticus 18. You might want to underline this. Leviticus 18. Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Notice with me if you would. Leviticus 18 and verse number 22. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. Abomination, it is something God hates. I didn't write that. It's very clear in Scripture. Notice, if you would, not only that, look at chapter 20 and verse number 13. If a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. The Lord actually instituted capital punishment for this sin. Now, if you have your Bible, turn to Romans. A lot of people say, yeah, well, that was the Old Testament, eye for an eye, but God loves people. Take your Bible and turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. I just want you to see very clearly God's view on this. And you'll understand the rest of the chapter in Genesis, chapter 19. Notice chapter 1, verse number 24. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie. The lie is that homosexualism is okay. Now notice in verse 26, for this cause, God gave them up to vile affections. Vile, atomao, is in the Greek translation of this passage. The actual word, tomao, is honor. Atomao is no honor. So we read it, it says, unto no honor affections. Unto things that bring no honor to you in God's sight. They're dishonorable. Now, we all know what a dishonorable discharge is in the military. It's whenever somebody's done something that causes them to be discharged without honor. There's something wrong with their character, so they're discharged. And they get a dishonorable discharge. It's against your name. Well, the Lord said, you're going to get a dishonorable discharge from my compassion if you commit this sin because it's dishonorable affections. Notice if you would, for even their women did change the natural use in that which is against nature. God said homosexualism is against nature. Verse 27, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, that which is distasteful, unpleasing, dishonorable, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. And notice, even as they did not like to retain God of their knowledge. Now, a lot of homosexuals that, I mean, I have met them that said, well, we have a Bible study. But he says here, they don't like to retain the knowledge of God. God is a holy God. He's a just God. They don't want to retain that knowledge. They want to emphasize the love of God. God loves everybody. He died for every homosexual. He died for every liar. Me, you. He died for every lustful person. You, me. He died for every covetous person. Me, you. For all have sinned. If you lied or you were homosexual, they both send you to hell without a Savior. But what you have to understand is that just like some things are more disgusting to God than others, for a child to be unsharing, to take a toy from another child, well, that's disappointing to God. That's a sin that God doesn't like, because as they grow older, they become very selfish. Selfish is the root of that. Taking something that someone else is. But parents train their children and teach them that that's not right. That's a sin against God. That's a sin against us as your parents. And it's a sin against this other child. We teach our children to do what is right, so that one of these days they realize, I've got to do right because God is watching. So if it's unsharing, if it's selfishness in the nursery, and then it progresses to, in the first grade, lying. All those sins are capital punishment sins. They're eternal sins to send us to hell. And they're the reason Jesus died for us. But every one of those sins, selfishness, lying, homosexualism, covetousness, can be forgiven by the great God of heaven. And he would delight to forgive anybody here. Pornography, God hates that sin. He wants you to give that to him. He wants to give the desire for lying up to him. If you're lying to your mate, or you're lying to your boss about the reason you're late or the reason you didn't get a project done, tell the Lord you're sorry. He'll forgive you. But the next step is you have to correct it. If you remember the woman taken in adultery by the Pharisees, they caught a woman actually in adultery and brought her in to Jesus, says she was just caught in adultery. What do you say we should do with her? The law says she's to go out and be stoned. And Jesus said to them, look, he among you that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. And they all left, because we're all sinners. But it's not that they were judging her. They were judging her because they wanted her punished. She was just an object to them. It was about tripping up Jesus. But Jesus got them a lesson and gave us a lesson. He looks at her and he says, who condemns you? She says, no man, Lord. He said, neither do I. Go and sin no more. In other words, you can't keep doing the sin and have the blessing of God. So you and I have to learn that when we have sinned against the Lord, we have to say, Lord, I'm sorry, please forgive me, and then stop the sin. If you have your Bible, turn to Hebrews chapter 10. I want you to notice this verse. We're going to come back to this in Sodom and Gomorrah, and you'll see why it was destroyed by fire. And we may not finish the lesson. If we don't, I'll have it printed up again for next week. And you can have another one. I'll put the blanks in it for next week. And so, but this is a critical issue. It's a principle for all of us to learn a lesson about any sin. But some sins God hates more than others. Now, let me ask you this question. If your child is in the nursery, as you turn to Hebrews 10, your child's in the nursery, and your child reaches over and takes another child's toy. And the teacher comes out and says, look, would you work with your child? They're not really sharing in the nursery. They took another child's toy, and we took it away from them and said, no, that's not right, and gave it back to the other child. And they cried a little bit, but they got over it and went on. Not a big deal. You work with them that week on what that is actually wrong, and it's something they need to learn to share. But what happens if they take a toy and they get angry and they take that toy and the other child's pulling it and they take it back and then throw it at them and they cut the edge of their head? Now, the sin of not sharing has escalated now to anger and to mistreating someone else. Now it's escalated a little bit. Now the parents have got to get a little bit more involved. They can't allow that. I remember Jeremy was in the kindergarten, and I'm the assistant pastor, and I go in, and the nursery worker comes out to me and is kind of hum-hawing around, and you know, no one wants to tell the pastor his kid's done something, you know. That's not fun. And so, you know, I could just see this kind of hum-hawing around to my wife when she walked up to pick him up, and you know, he's happy as a lark. You know, and what, ma'am, what's wrong? Well, you know, Jeremy, could you work with him? Yes, what about? Well, he was biting all the kids in the nursery. Look at this child, got marks. This child got marks. And so, you know, we never sat down with him and said, look, don't bite people. How many of y'all took your kids over and you set them down beside the bed and you said, look, it's not good for you to chew on other people. Do you understand that? We don't do that. It just shocked us. What's he thinking? Well, he's a year and a half old. He's not thinking. But he didn't know the difference. He just thought it was pretty cool to take a plug out of this kid and take a plug out of that kid. And that's great. And so, man, we got him home and explained to him what was wrong and that was wrong and she can't do that. And then whenever he tried to do it again, Susan grabbed his arm and took a plug out of his arm. Not a plug out. Okay, that's in theory. Just bit his arm. And he went, she said, no, that hurts. Never did it again. When he realized it hurt, he said, whoa, I'm not going to do that again. Now, I'm not saying your children do something and that's always the way you do it. The Lord gives you wisdom how to correct your children. But that's not the same abomination to the Lord as running around your husband or your wife or stealing money from the bank, embezzlement, or homosexualism. There are different levels. Homosexualism, God says, I hate it. I hate it. He hated it in the Old Testament. He hates it in the New Testament. You just read both passages. Now, the question is, what do we do about it? The question is, what do we do about the sin of not sharing? We teach them. But what happens when it's adults? Well, my brother and I, and it's happened in my own family. One of the family members was left a house by the mother and expected them to share. And parents died and went on. One brother that got the house just said, well, I'm going to keep it. Mom left it to me. You're not getting any of it. Wait a minute. That's not what Mom meant. No. So whether it's in the first grade, not sharing, or it's 50 years old and not sharing, it's a sin, but one is worse than the other because you ought to know better. And so as the older we get, we ought to know what's right and wrong. And the punishment goes up. The price goes up. But Jesus paid the price for all of us. But he says, I'll forgive you and bury it and you're on your way to heaven. But if we continue in that sin, we have to pay the price for it. And sometimes that can be very painful. So God does not remove the price except when we are born into his family. Then he removes the penalty of hell. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And no longer is hell in the equation. But just like a father, now Jeremy's born into my family, and he's going around gnawing on the other kids. I have to correct that. But he's still my son. I didn't take him back to the nursery worker and say, I don't want that kid anymore. You can have it. He'd choose on other people. I don't want that kid. No. When he lied in the fourth grade, that's the last time I remember him lying to me, because I made such a big deal about it and made the penalty so bad, I just prayed, Lord, don't ever let him lie again. And you ask him about it, he can tell you exactly what he did. And it was just by God's grace that I caught it, because the Lord didn't want him to lie. And he wanted me to be held responsible to teach him what's right. And so I quickly punished him and put him on my knee and wailed on him real good and said, you can't lie to Dad. You can't lie to anybody. And I made it so miserable that when he got up, we hugged each other. He said, Dad, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. And I said, it's forgiven, son. It's over with. I love you. You're still my son. I didn't have to say that. He knew he was still my son, but he knew lying was not in a Pittman's vocabulary. Now, we all have to be careful of that. But for a child of God, you say, Lord, I am so sorry. Please forgive me. And I promise you by God's grace, I'll not do that again. And we take steps. We memorize scripture. We begin to hate that sin in our heart. And we leave that sin behind. And then God blesses us. But if we hang on to that sin. Now, take your Bible to Hebrews 10 very quickly. Notice Hebrews 10. Look in verse 26. For if we sin willfully, we, who's it written to? The Christians that were Hebrews. The Hebrew Christians. If we sin willfully. So if you sin on purpose, notice what he says. After we've received the knowledge of the truth, after we've trusted Christ as Savior. Notice what he says in verse 27. But a certain fearful looking for a judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. You've made God angry when you sin on purpose and you know it. Look in verse number 29. He says, of how much sore punishment. Now watch this. Verse 28. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. If two or three witnesses saw a man and a woman commit adultery, or one man murder another man, then he forfeited his life. They forfeited their lives. That's what the Pharisees took the woman taking adultery into Jesus and said, she's committed adultery. According to the law, she should die. And Jesus said, yes, let the first one among you that's without sin, because their sin was they were condemning this woman, but they weren't. It wasn't a condemnation of the woman so much as it was to show Jesus up, to get him to make a mistake in wisdom. And Jesus said, let one of you cast the first stone. Well, all of them were guilty, so they had to leave her alone. But then Jesus looked at her and said, don't you sin anymore. Go, but sin no more. And he forgave her. Now notice, if you would, if someone died under the law of Moses, keep in mind, if they died for their sin, because they did it on purpose. I don't like that guy. I murdered him. I shot an arrow through him. He said, if that man died because he did it on purpose, look here, verse 29, of how much sore punishment, how much worse punishment, suppose you, shall he be thought worthy of? What do you think? What he's saying is, how much worse do you think somebody deserves? And not, they didn't kill that person, but how much more do you think somebody deserves if they on purpose are doing sins that they know God dislikes? You know what they're doing? Tells us what we're doing when we do that. Of how much sore punishment, how much worse punishment, suppose ye, do you think, shall he be thought worthy of who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified or saved an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. He said, how much worse punishment if you on purpose get angry at your wife because you just are angry at her and you're going to let your temper go. He said, you know how much more punishment you deserve, because what you're doing is this. You've received the blood of Christ to wash away your sin, but you refuse to do what's right. So you're taking your feet and you're wiping it in the blood of Christ. How much does that person deserve? Well, when you look at it that way, it's like, whoa, I don't want to do that. So the next time you and I sin on purpose, you're wiping your feet in the precious blood of Christ. Wow. That gets hold of my heart. So now notice, and hath done, notice in verse 29, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing. When you and I sin on purpose, it's like we discredit the blood of Christ that was shed for us and counted it as just worthless blood, because it wasn't worth doing right for. Wow. He says, I want you to understand what you do when you sin on purpose. So the next time you get angry at your wife or your husband, or you yell at them, or you yell at your children, you don't sit down and teach them, or you lie to someone and you know it, or you look at pornography, I'm going to take the blood of Christ, treat it like an unholy thing. It's not worth much to me. I'd rather have this sin than the blood of Christ. Now, I want you to notice, most people would say, well, then you're not saved. I want to ask you a question. I want you to listen very carefully, and I want everyone to answer it for me. How many of us have done something on purpose that we knew wasn't right since you've gotten saved, besides me? Okay. He said, I just want you to understand. You treat the blood of Christ as something unholy, like the blood of a skunk. It's of no value to you. You look at what you want to do as far more valuable and precious than the blood that you were saved with. Wow. When I look at it that way, I want to hate every sin in my life. I want to run from sin. Notice what he says, verse 30. Now keep in mind, verse 29 says, how much worse punishment do you think he deserves than getting stoned? I'm thinking, what's worse than getting stoned? Bobby, what's worse than getting stoned? I don't know. James, what's worse than getting stoned? When I think about that, I said, how much worse do you think he deserves? Because it's not just a sin. You counted the precious blood of Christ as skunk's blood. Oh. How do I look at the Lord, raise up my head and say, Lord Jesus, I'm sorry. But he says, if you look at me and say, I'm sorry, I was wrong, and stop it. He said, it's forgiven. Come here, son. I love you. I tell you, that's a love that's greater than any love I've got. The key to it is, which one do you value most? Your sin or the precious blood of Christ? And which one are you most afraid of? Displeasing the Lord or not getting what you want? Notice the next phrase. Verse 30, for we know him that saith, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense. You know who said that? Saith the Lord. And again, notice this phrase, it tells us two things. The Lord shall judge his people. It tells me, number one, I'm still God's child. Even if I sin on purpose. But number two, it says, judgment is coming. You can't hide from it. You're going to get it. When I think of this verse, I think of, I was probably first grade. And I got a new bike, and it was too big for me, but it's the bike I wanted. And I was riding my bike. I just got on my bike, and my dad looked at me and said, don't ride in the street, son. Now, anybody knows you don't ride your bike in the street with cars passing. Well, my bike had a mind of its own. I didn't know that. And it turned and went right into the street with me on it. And I was pedaling it. And some ungodly, wretched old woman come up behind me and stopped her car, didn't hit me, and goes, honk, honk. And my dad saw it. The only spanking, only death-defying act in my life, I remember my dad. My dad walked out in the street, grabbed me by my belt, and I remember seeing sky and grass, as I'm going into the house like this. My bike, I guess he got it out of the street because the little old lady didn't hit me. I was very thankful for that. But you know what? Every time I got near that bike, it was like, oh, I don't want that bike. I was taught to hate riding in the street. But afterwards, my dad looked at me and said, son, I love you, but you can't ride your bike in the street. Guess what? I learned the street was not for bikes. Every time I saw some kid riding his bike in the street, I said, he's fixing to get it. But I didn't know his parents didn't care. But your Heavenly Father, he cares. And he says, vengeance belongeth unto me. Now, keep that in mind. Let's pause for a minute. Now let's go back to Genesis. No, go back to your outline. Notice 1A, number 3. And go back to Genesis chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19. And we're going to close right here. Genesis 19. I think we're going to close right here, okay? Notice, if you would, Genesis 19. Look at verse 13. For we will, these two angels, as emissaries for the Lord, destroy this place because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. Judgment always comes. And what you got to understand, notice if you would, Roman, in the outline, 1A, number 3, he always punishes for this sin. You ride your bike in the street with L.C. Pittman as your father, you're going to get it every time. You're God's child, you commit this sin, you're not God's child, you get this sin. You're going to get it every time. It's just a matter of time. Because God hates it. He said it's an abomination to the Lord. So yes, riding your bike in the street is a terrible, heinous sin. But it's not like lying. Unless you did it on purpose. And then they're pretty equal. But when you're an adult and you lie, that's worse. Because you know better. So as we get older in Christ and older in age, we can't look at the Lord and say, Lord, I didn't realize that. There are some people who don't realize it. I'll close with this story. My wife's brother's name is Scott. He came and was my best man in our wedding. Rick, her former husband that's in heaven, his sister was her matron of honor. Great encouragement to us that our families were 100% for us. Scott was dating a woman, living with a woman that was not saved. My father-in-law, who died yesterday, led her to Christ. He was going hunting with his son. It was raining. He had to stay home. So while staying home, I might as well see somebody saved. So he sat down with Victoria and started speaking to her about Christ. It was all new to her. She had never heard the gospel story. She bowed her head and trusted Christ. And a few weeks later, she looked at Scott and she said, "I didn't know living together was wrong. Why didn't you tell me?" And she called my wife on tears and said, "Susan, please forgive me. I didn't realize it was wrong to live together." She's 35 years old. Never really read the Bible. Lived to the standards of the world. And she just wept. "Please forgive me." Done. I don't ever want to do that again. They've been married 16 years. Everything's fine. Because she said, "I'm sorry, I didn't know." And walked right. Everybody in this room, we're on the same boat. For if we sin willfully, these homosexuals, you're going to learn next week. You got to come back next week and hear the rest of the story. It'll challenge all of us. And take away the sin of homosexuality. It is probably one of the top sins that God hates. He says it's an abomination to me in multiple places. It's something that God will look at you if you do it and keep doing it. He'll throw up his hands and say, "I'm going to forget about you." The Bible says God gave them up for it. That's why they were of no value to him, so he could destroy the city. He said, "I'm going to destroy the city unless there's 10 righteous." There weren't 10 righteous. Apparently there's only one. That was Lot. And God destroyed the city. Next week, you got to come back and see that. Today, let me ask you this question. Is there anyone in this room that you've got a sin in your hand? I want to do what's right. I love the Lord. Lord, I want to talk to you. And you're hiding something from me. Do you understand the price of that? Wiping your feet in the blood of Christ and counting his precious blood like skunk's blood. Tonight, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Hebrews 10, verse 31. Tonight, I'm going to challenge all of us to say, "Lord, I want to stay away from the sins that I know you don't like." Let's bow our heads for the prayer tonight. I'll ask the pianist to come and play a verse of invitation hymn. We're going to have a word of prayer. And if you need to come tonight and just talk to the Lord and say, "Lord, I'm sorry. I didn't realize that I was treating your blood like an unholy thing. I didn't realize yelling at my husband. I didn't realize cussing my wife. I didn't realize lying and cheating. Lord, I'm sorry." And let's go to prayer tonight after that. And lift our voice to our great Heavenly Father and ask him for the things that we need with both palms up. No sin in our heart. Lord Jesus, speak to hearts tonight. In your name we pray. Amen.